we will begin. Today, of course, we are going to continue in our study in cosmos and scripture. And I hope you guys are able to follow me. I was down at Mom and Dad's one night this week, or last week. I can't remember. All of my days seem to run together lately. They move so quickly. And Mom was telling me that she's having a little bit of trouble following what I'm trying to bring forth on this one. Maybe it's not quite as clear or as easy to follow. And Carolyn's over here. She raised her hand and said, me too. So I'll describe one more time for you what we're doing and why we're doing it and the premise behind it. When we were in California a few weeks back, the president of Scripture Research, who has a little different view on some things than we as, the folks that we hold in our groups do. They have a little, it's like a side group they call Preterist. And certainly, the Preterists have a little different view on some things. I'm not totally clear, on everything they believe, but they believe that all prophecy has already been fulfilled. That's already done. And one of the things that the president, Chuck Asbell, and of course now I want to say this clearly, now there are four people on that board that are not preterists. It's Mike and myself and Forrest and Barney. And Forrest is the vice president of the group at the moment. And I wanted to make sure that I knew that everybody knows that these four do not hold the same preterist views as the other guys do. And if you want to look up preterist on Google or somewhere, it may tell you a little more about what their views and their holdings are as far as scripture goes. One of the things that happened in our meeting was they typically have like a little, scripture time right at the front, sort of as a dedication or it's more of a kind of an opening. And this time was a little different in that Chuck, who's the president, presented a paper that he wrote. It was a little quick paper. And his premise was, part of it, that when you see the word cosmos in scripture, and that generally if you look at it in the New Testament, when you see it, it'll be rendered world. It's only rendered with two words, either world or adorning. Adorning is used one time out of 152. The word world is used for all the other renderings of the word cosmos. But if you look it up in the Strong's, it's number 2889, and it's the word cosmos. And the typical definition that almost every lexicon, concordance, Greek dictionary, whatever tends to give it, is adornment. It means like a decoration for something. And in a very loose term, it's used for the entirety of creation. Like all of creation being the earth, the sky, the heavens, everything in it is the cosmos. And it's an adornment for God's firmament that he created back in Genesis. It's decoration for all the space that's here, is the generally accepted term. Well, Chuck's paper put forth a premise. And a premise is an idea. It's just an idea that he had, that he put forth pretty strongly. And his premise was that this word, contextually as it's used everywhere in the New Testament, always has to do and refers to Israel instead of decoration, instead of adornment for all of creation. And so immediately Mike and I looked at each other, and Forrest kind of looked at us, and we knew like that, well, we probably don't agree with that, that it just doesn't stand to reason. From what we've seen already, just in our typical studies. But I came to the conclusion and bit my tongue instead of making comments there about it, that I should follow my own advice, and instead of just jumping in and saying that, well, I totally disagree with that and don't think you're right, and sitting there without having any study prepared or anything to back it up, I held my peace and decided that I would tackle the subject with you guys, and that we would look at each occurrence of the Greek form cosmos in the New Testament and test it to see if it fits the old definition or does it fit Chuck's definition, and see if it actually fits with what he says. If it does not fit with what he says, and so far it doesn't seem to, then I would have grounds to come back and say, well, Chuck, you said you're interested in only the truth. And here's what I found. And then the ball is in his court then to take it and do with what he would. He can either totally display, you know, kick it aside or whatever, or he can say, that's a pretty good job. I need to go back and look at it again. Now, in good Berean spirit, that's what we all should do. And so, hopefully, that clears up any misnomer or misunderstanding you may have about why we're looking at this word and what in the world we're doing looking at the world. And that's basically what we're doing. We're looking at the word world everywhere that it's used in the New Testament, at least as it is the rendering in the English of the Greek form cosmos. So hopefully that clears up the why. And as far as the what, I've written a study purpose. And I'll read this before every one of these. What I've written here, I think, kind of encapsulates it pretty good. The study purpose is to examine the premise that the Koine Greek form cosmos, from its contextual usage in the New Testament, was specific to the covenant people Israel, and does not mean the inhabited world or the earth. It's clearly about what definition it is. What is the definition of the word? Because what was put forth to us, sort of in a way, tries to redefine what this word means. And if it does that, then of course, that would change a lot of verses, the meaning of a lot of verses, if it actually fit and did that. We will examine all 152 occurrences of this word, and that's Strong's number 2889 in the New Testament in this series of studies. And we're going to actually get in about 7 of them this morning out of 152. So we're moving forward pretty good. We're going through it pretty quickly. And when we get done with today's study, hopefully we will have 20. Out of 5 studies, we'll have 20 of the 152 covered. And I'm keeping a running tally of which ones fit the typical usage, which ones fit Mr. Asbel's usage, and which ones could possibly be taken both ways. So that when we get to the end, I'll have a running tally that I can put together and present over to him. And we'll see what he says. I mean, it's as simple as that. It's not meant as an in-your-face or anything like that. This is how we're supposed to study, as I understand it from the Scripture. If we all claim Christ, we can't argue in Christ. Christ is not going to get any glory from us arguing about the Scripture in contention. That is what we are told as our daily walk to put aside. Put aside these things. Move this out of the way. Our study should be very studious. It should be very courteous. Our study should be in spirit and in truth. And as Paul says, seasoned with salt in all meekness. And I believe that. I believe that's the way that we are supposed to study the Scripture. If we are fussing and fighting about it, then we are not doing something right. And there's no joints and bands in fussing and fighting. That's like 180 degrees opposed theology. And that's chaos. And you can't have that. Chaos does not exist in God's creation according to things that are done the way he wants it done. It's all things are done orderly and in love and in spirit and truth as best I can understand it. So, that's why we're here. That's why we're studying the word cosmos. Hopefully that cleared up a little better.
Well, it's not why we're studying it. It was just understanding what the meaning was.
What the meanings were, yeah. And I laid the meanings out maybe in the first study where you guys may not have been here, and I apologize for that. I probably should go over at least every other study. I probably should stop and go over what the accepted definition is in all the dictionaries and concordances as opposed to what Chuck's proposed definitions should be. So, fair enough. And my mistake. I apologize for assuming. And, you know, we have a little term at work for, you know, what assuming does to me and you. It puts us both in a bad light. So, hopefully, and if you don't understand, if I'm saying things that are going right in one ear and out the other and you don't know where we are, if you find us way down in the forest and we're just cutting trees like crazy and nobody knows why we're piling up all this lumber, then stop me and ask me and we'll make sure everybody understands. Because if I'm sitting here talking and nobody's getting it, if nobody's understanding, then I am a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal for sure. And I never want to be that. I do not want to be caught as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So they believe that the overthrow of the cosmos, Israel, took place with Isaac. I'm not sure, Jason. That's why we're studying. And believe me, I see your point. And what you're doing here is exactly what I wanted to do when we were, because I knew, you know, just right off the top of my head, three or four verses that I could go and say, well, Chuck, what about this one? What about this one? What about this one? But I didn't want to do that. I wanted to, you know, he went to a great deal of time and was very upfront when he presented it. I love Chuck to death. He was very upfront when he presented it that he just wanted to know the truth. But I think maybe he has a premise based on something that I'm not sure what it is. Yeah, Carolyn's sitting here balling the string up. Maybe he's got his string balled up a little bit, as I always like to use that analogy. But that's what we're here for. If I can help him untangle the ball a little bit, I'm sure there are places that he can maybe help me untangle my ball a little bit. We've all got some knots in our ball string. Larry used to say, well, we've got our ball string all tangled up. We need to straighten that thing out, get the knots out of it, and get where we can all understand things. And sometimes, you know, I get knots in mine sometimes that are so tight, I got to get a pair of pliers in there, you know, and dig at the strings. Hopefully it's not too many places, but, you know, we're all traveling through Scripture. And some of us are doing it faster than others. Some of us are digging down a little deeper than others. Some of us are doing it in one light. Some of us are doing it in another light. We're all doing it in light of our daily lives. And we all have experiences and things that we deal with that others don't. And that's what we got to keep in mind as we study and be good Bereans together, and put each other's needs and thoughts ahead of our own and dig into these things in spirit and in truth so that we can ultimately get as much of the truth as we can. And that's, to me, that's what it's all about. So, Lonnie, if you'll close us in prayer, we'll... No, I apologize for that. And Carolyn, I apologize for assuming... I apologize for assuming that everybody was on the same page that I was. I tend to do that occasionally. And Lonnie's pretty good about it, reminding me about what assuming what assuming usually gets us, whether it's in the Scripture or on the job or anywhere else. So today's study will be study number 5. in cosmos in Scripture, in today's 5:17-15. And our study purpose is to examine the premise, I'll read it again, that the Koine Greek form cosmos, from its contextual usage in the New Testament, was specific to the covenant people of Israel, and does not mean the inherited, the inhabited world or the earth in general. Love you too, Sherry. We will examine all 152 occurrences of this word, Strong's number 2889, in the New Testament in this series of studies. So, last week we got up to number 13. This week we're going to occurrence number 14, which is Luke 11:50. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 11, and the verse we're going to target is verse 50. That's where the word world occurs. But I want to read verses 44 through 51, as always, to get the working context here. And then we'll dig in a little bit to the verse. Hopefully I can get all these in before quitting time, as they call it. Luke 11:44 says this. And, of course, here's the Lord in his earthly body. And he is talking with the scribes and the Pharisees and the people who are standing about. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Well, that's a good way to start off a conversation. And it was, because it got their attention. And it helped all the people to see who was leading them. Because at this time, the leadership of Israel was not in very good condition, according to the Lord himself. He said, "For you are as graves." This is in another place he calls them whited sepulchres. You're painted sepulchres. What?
I lost my connection from the storm.
According to this, I am. Can everybody hear me okay? Lori said she lost her connection. Can you hear me? Okay, everybody else says they got me, and mine says okay, so maybe just your computer. So he says, "For ye are as graves, or whited sepulchres, which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." He said, you're just full of dead men's bones, and the people that walk over them ain't even aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, "Master, thus saying, thou reproacheth us also." You're not just getting them, but you're getting us with that. The lawyer spoke up. Well, imagine that, an offended lawyer. And he said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men, or you saddled men, with burdens grievous to be borne. And ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." So you burden the people down with burdens that are just too heavy to bear. But you yourselves, you don't even touch them with one finger. I mean, it's some pretty hard accusations going on here. 47, he says, "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye built their sepulchres. 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute." Then verse 50. This is the verse where our word world occurs. Let's read 49 so you can get the context leading into it again. "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation." And let's read down through 51. "From the blood of Abel." Now you see what he's saying here. He's already given us a time frame, right? The time frame is in verse 50. We've seen it before. "From the foundation of the world." Remember what I said about that word foundation. Anytime you see it, you better be looking it up. Because it could have one of two meanings. It could mean that which is put down to build upon, or it could mean to cast down, or to throw down, or to tear down. Either one. It could be familion, to build up, a foundation to build on, or it could be katabole, to cast down, to throw down, to turn over. Could be either one. But then, in verse 51, he clarifies, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. And of course, he's talking about the killing of the prophets. The men that God sent with the wisdom of God, what did Israel do with them? They wouldn't believe them, and normally they killed them because they didn't want to hear what they had to say. That was the history that the Lord is recounting to the people, to the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and Pharisees at this time, the lawyers, they sort of encapsulated all that was wrong with Israel's attitude toward God and toward the law. They were self-righteous, and that's all they had was their own self-righteousness because of their heart of heart. They were hard of heart. They wouldn't listen. They rested solely in their own wisdom. They rested solely in their own doctrine. And they didn't even, they knew the law, but they missed totally the point of the law, which was to bring them to Christ. And here stands the Christ, and they don't get it. They don't see him, and they don't get it. So, let's dig into this. In this usage, the phrase, from the foundation of the world, is rendered in the Greek, apo katabole kosmos, which means, since the casting down of creation, if you want to use creation for cosmos there just for a minute. To me, which immediately takes us back to Genesis 1-2. Now you remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, verse 2, and the earth, if you put it back correctly, became waste and blackness, tuhu vabuhu, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the earth was cast into the deep. Back to the casting down. Anytime you see this katabole, it means the casting down. And that should take your mind back to Genesis 1-2. This is confirmed, I believe, in verse 51, where the time frame is said to include what? The blood of Abel, which definitely predates any involvement to Israel. So here I believe cosmos definitively or definitely agrees with the traditional definition. And that's why. When he says, let's read 50 again, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, he gives you the beginning point of the blood of all the prophets there, may be required of this generation. And then he goes back in 51 and really and clearly reiterates it again, from the blood of Abel. Well, Abel is the brother of Cain. Cain slew Abel. There was no nation even at that time, much less a nation of Israel. The only place that God, that Israel existed at this time, and I think Forrest is making that pretty clear right here. He's already ahead of me. The only way, the only place Israel existed at this time was possibly in the mind of God. We're talking about going all the way back to the blood of Abel, because he says, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. That's from the blood of one that existed in Adam's day all the way up to their then present day. So how possibly could the word cosmos have anything to do with Israel in this verse? It, you know, anybody with any rationality at all would have to say, nope, not possible, can't go there. And that's what Ronnie did. So I'm putting this one in the category of no way. It's traditional all the way here as far as I can tell. So, let's move on. I have very little time this morning and several to go over here. Number 15, turn with me to Luke 12:30. And if you got questions about any of these or disagreements, we can certainly, if you hold them, we'll certainly get to them at the end and give everybody a chance to throw in and bring some things to light if you so desire. Turn with me to Luke 12, chapter 12, verse 30, and let's look at this occurrence. Luke 12:30, and I want you to especially note, of course, verse 30, where our word world occurs. But I'm going to read 22 through 31 to get the context. Luke 12:22, which says, "And he said unto his disciples," again the Lord speaking, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." He says, your life is more than what you eat, and your body is more than what you wear. And boy, does people today need to take a little heed of that. I know I do, and my mind goes to Hollywood for whatever reason, that it's all about presentation. You have to be at the right restaurant, have the right clothes on, and be on the red carpet with the right, with the right outfit. And then they judge whether you're worthy or not. I mean, it's sickening a lot of times to watch all that garbage. 24, he said, "Consider the ravens." And the Lord's going to give them some examples here. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them." God feeds them. The crows, they don't plant anything and they don't reap anything, but the Lord feeds them. They eat, now if you leave your corn out, they will get your corn. They will take from you, but for the most part, they pretty much live off the rest of the land. The Lord takes care of it. He said, "And how much more are ye better than the fowls?" Well, I love the way the Lord puts everything in perspective. The Lord puts people above animals. You see the comparison here? In our day, a lot of times animals are right up there with people. You can get more time today mistreating a dog than you can a kid. And that infuriates me. Because if you're going to look at it the way God looks at it, then you better get your mind right on this right here. Because God doesn't look at animals like we look at animals. A lot of people look at animals. And I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I'm just saying, society as a whole needs to get a handle on this because it's getting out of hand, along with everything else. That animals are equal with people anymore. The dog food commercials and cat food commercials make me sick. They show cats with necklaces on going to these fine feasts, and they've got, I mean, I know it's an analogy, but good grief. How far is it going to go? Next thing you know, people want to be marrying their animals. We already got men wanting to marry men. How long is it going to be before somebody wants to marry their dog? Probably not very long. All right, enough preaching. Let's move on. Verse 25. "And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" Which of y'all can add to the stature of a fowl one inch, he says. Nobody. Nobody can add anything to the animals. God says they are what they are. It's not our right or our privilege to add anything to them. God defines all that. God lays that out, not us. Verse 26, "If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" He said, if you can't do that, why are you taking any thought for the rest of it? He's showing us where we are in our limitations as people. Verse 27, "Consider the lilies." I love this one. He says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not." He says, "And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." He said, even Solomon with all his decoration and adornment didn't look as pretty as a lily does. And God just does that out of the seed of the ground. And Solomon can't even compare to the adornment of a simple lily of the field. Verse 28. Now remember, we're headed for verse 30 where our word is. Verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? He said, if he clothes the grass of the field with something as beautiful as a flower, how can he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? Pretty telling there. Verse 29. He says, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Verse 30. Here's our verse. For all these things do the nations of the world, you see the word there, cosmos? For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have no need of these things. But rather, he says, here's the lesson, here's the point, here's the key. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, if you'll seek the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added unto you. It'll be taken care of. Did he take care of them in the book of Acts? Yeah. I think he did. Overall. You know, there were some times when they, you know, had all things common. But overall, he took care of them. When they got thrown into prison, what would happen? God sent the angel. The angel just unlocks it, lets everybody walk out. You know, God provided. He took care of them during that dispensation. Now, let's dig into verse 30 here. Actually, you got to kind of look at 29 and 30 together. In this usage, the reference, I believe, is back to verse 29. It is these things, the things of verse 29, let's read it, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things in verse 30 there, the things he just mentioned, that the nations, the ethnos of the world, cosmos, seek after. And that word seek after is epizeteo, which means to crave. That's what all the nations of the earth crave. They want something nice to eat, something nice to wear. He said he didn't want Israel seeking after all that. He wanted them to be seeking after the kingdom, and all these other things would be added. That shouldn't be their primary goal. It should be secondary, because he would take care of that. The context here immediately dismisses the meaning of cosmos in my mind as meaning Israel, because it makes absolutely no sense if you read it as Israel. It would literally say, for all these things do the nations of Israel, nations of Israel, there was only one nation of Israel. So the very fact that it's plural here sort of negates the scripture research president view of the meaning of Israel here. I don't think it means Israel here at all. I don't think it can by the context. Because, you know, it's telling you what to see. All the nations seek after food and raiment. All the other nations of the ethnos of the world seek after these things. And it doesn't make any sense to put that as Israel for sure. So here, I'm sticking again with the traditional, view, and of course you have the right to disagree. So let's move on. Number 16. John chapter 1, verse 9. Now we once again end up in the Gospel of John. And guess what? You're going to be pleased to know that the word world is used 79 times alone in the Gospel of John. That only occurs, I believe, look at my notes. It only occurs, I believe, in 48 verses, but some verses have it two or three times, multiples, through the Gospel of John, for a total of 79, according to the Companion Bible. So if you don't believe my numbers, please check them out for yourself. I'm only looking as my concordances and helpmates here point me out to. John 1:9 is our next target, number 16. And I want you to, of course, to look at, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. And we're going to stop there because verse 10 contains the word cosmos not one, not two, but three times. And that's going to be our first multiple usage, first finding of a verse that has multiple usages of the word cosmos in it. So, John 1:9 for usage number 16, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 so that we can get this beautiful context. It's kind of refreshing. Now that we're done with the Gospel of John, we can go back now and begin it all over again. And we're going to get to cover at least 79 verses again, or at least 48 verses again out of John with respect to the word world. And incidentally, every occurrence of cosmos in the book of John renders the King James translation renders cosmos as world in the English. So John 1:1, one of my favorite verses. In the beginning, or in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now this doesn't sound like a very local application to me. This is about as far-reaching and all-encompassing as you could ever imagine. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Period. Verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Amen. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this isn't John, the narrator, talking about himself. Do not confuse John the narrator, the author of the Gospel of John, with John the Baptizer. They are two different people. John the Baptist was not one of the 12 apostles. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the forerunner of the Christ, sent to announce the Christ to the nation of Israel. Okay? I want you to remember that. But John the narrator is the one that's writing the Gospel of John, and when did he write it? He wrote the Gospel of John sometime after Acts 28:28, when his own, the Lord's own, the nation of Israel, the kinfolk of Christ in the flesh, received him not. So we know that immediately that the Gospel of John happens sometime, the writing of it takes place after Acts 28:28. We know that just from facts. Okay? Remember that as we go through this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came, as I said, for a witness, to bear witness of the light, who was Christ, that all men through him might believe. It was not that light, or he was not that light, talking about John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light, who was Christ. And then verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the cosmos. Christ was the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the cosmos. Well, let's take a look at this verse a little bit closer, John 1:9. Here, as we covered during our study of John's Gospel, remember we just got done with that a few weeks ago, John the narrator here is speaking of Christ in broad, general terminology, since his Gospel is written post-Acts 28:28. Verse 9 here, I believe, is speaking of every man, and that's the Greek term pos anthropos, all men, or every man, without distinction, as the sun shines upon all, not collectively, but independently and personally. And that's what John is putting forth, the narrator, as he's writing the Gospel of John. The entire Gospel of John is written, and I said this many times through the Gospel of John study, the Gospel of John is written as John's clock view of what the Savior did with his people, but with the reason to show that this man is God, and that now that by believing through this man that I'm showing you in this snapshot here, you can have life through his name. That's the whole purpose, as I believe we have well proven, for the Gospel of John to even exist. And I believe that it is literally truth for today. I believe that a man can read the Gospel of John, and that by seeing what Jesus did with his people, and seeing who he was, the power that he was, that a man can look at that and say, man, I believe. And as the 20th chapter says, and that by believing, you may have life through his name. It's that simple. I believe it's almost sacrilegious to add anything to that or take anything away from it, because God said it. That by believing, simply believing, reading what's in that gospel and simply believing it, even if you were 5 or 6 years old, and that's the only understanding you can have at that point, that by doing that, you can have life through his name. And I believe that's the premise of it. So taken upon that, taken in the way here that I believe John is presenting this, there's no way that the word world here can be or apply just to Israel. There's no way. Not in light of what John is trying to do with what he's trying to say here as an introduction to the entire gospel record that he is about to pen according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how else to say that other than the way I just said it. And therefore, I believe that there's no way that John 1:9, the word world, can mean Israel or anything pertaining to Israel. I believe that it's literally talking about every man that cometh into the world, because that was John the narrator's target. Not John the baptizer's target. John the narrator's target. Do not get them confused. You must keep them separated as we go through the book. Okay? Let's move on. I have very little time. Numbers 17 through 19, of course, are covered by John 1:10. 17, 18, and 19. Because John 1:10 is going to mention the word world 3 times. And we stopped at 1:9. Had we kept going, we would be there. Let's read verses 10 through 13. Let's just keep going. John 1:10 says, he was in the world and the cosmos, and the cosmos was made by him. That ratifies one of the verses that we just read. I think it's verse 3. And the world, the cosmos, knew him not. Now, I will admit that that last cosmos there, when he says the world knew him not, his own people, Israel, certainly did not know him. They rejected him. But by the same token, if you look at the world in the broad general view, as the typical definition goes, they didn't know him either. Nobody knew him. He came specifically, dispensationally, yes, to his own people. But at the time here, I think it's fair to say that neither they nor any of the rest of the world really knew him. in any significant numbers. So, let's read on. Let's read down through 13. 11 is very telling. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So you mean that when John the narrator talks about Israel, he calls them his own? Why didn't he call them cosmos, if that's what it means? He specifically here calls Israel his own. It says he came to his own, and his own received him not. That's how I date the writing of this book. If John the narrator, who was around after the end of Acts, knew that Israel rejected the Lord, which he obviously did, then he wrote this. That's why he wrote it. As a testimony and a placement for us, 2,000 years down the road, so that we can put the dating of this book to bed. I believe that. I believe that's why verse 11 exists in the scripture, so that we can date this book. So it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, that's funny. That's what the end of the book says. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They're born of God. You read and believe who Christ is, according to this book, guess what? You are born of God. Period. And I love this scripture. It's strong. It's powerful. It does not beat around the bush. It tells it exactly like it is. And that's why I love it. But let's go back and look at the three occurrences here. I want you to note the three occurrences of the form cosmos in this verse. This word occurs in 58 verses. The word cosmos occurs in 58 verses in John for a total of 79 occurrences, because some of the verses, like this one, will contain either two or three times that the word cosmos occurs in it. Verse 11 refers to Israel as his own. So it makes little sense to use cosmos and his own if both meant Israel. Why didn't he keep saying cosmos? Why didn't he say he came to the cosmos and the cosmos received him not? If it means Israel, if it's just pertaining to Israel, to me that would make more sense. But he doesn't do that. He says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own there being in stark contrast to the cosmos. So there again, here in verse 10, numbers 17 through 19, I believe still retain the traditional meaning of the word cosmos in a greater sense, the adornment of all creation. Finally, let's look real quickly John 1:29 for number 20. John 1:29, and that'll get us through the first chapter of John anyway, I believe. John 1, let's read verses 25 through 31 very quickly here. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? They're questioning John the Baptist. John answered them. This is John the Baptist here, or John the Baptizer, I like to call him, in verse 26. John the Baptizer answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom of ye know not. He it is, who coming after me, verse 27, is preferred before me. Whose shoes latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29, here's the verse I want you to see. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the cosmos, the world. Now let's read on down through verse 31. This is he said, of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. John said, this is the one, folks, that I was telling you about. Remember, I said there was one coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to latch. This is the guy. This is the one. This is our Christ, he says. And then 31, and I think 31 is pretty telling. He says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Ooh. Therefore, he said, I am come baptizing with water. So as far as John the Baptizer was concerned, there was only one reason that Christ came. And he says that right there in verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest or shown to Israel. And the word, world, I believe, when John says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, I believe if John the Baptist said it when he said the word world, totally agrees with what Chuck Asbell says. It applies, I believe, 100% to Israel right here. Now, I know that later on, in full context, and considering all that Christ did, he took away the sins of everybody. Israel, doesn't matter who. But what I'm saying is that right here, in all fairness, when John the Baptist uses the word world, he even says it in 31. He tells you what his scope is. He only cares about Israel. I'm here to show Israel their Messiah. And to him, the world was Israel. John didn't care about the Gentiles out here. He didn't come as the voice of one crying in the wilderness for the Gentiles. He did that for Israel, to show Israel their Messiah. So, for the first time, I believe, since we've been looking, and we made it all the way up to 20 of them, for the first time, I believe that I agree with Chuck on this one. I believe that it 100% points to Israel. For its meaning here, at least in the way that John the Baptist. If it had not been for 31 and what John says, John the Baptist says in verse 31, I'd say, maybe it could be either one. But John kind of clarifies it for us here. And in all fairness, I believe I got to give this one to Chuck, even though I know that later on, the whole scope of creation was taken care of by that blood sacrifice that Christ made. And that's why John, the narrator, is presenting Christ in the light that he is. And John, the narrator, says different things than those that are dealing with Christ locally within the story. So we have to be very careful in how we look at the Gospel of John, look at who's talking and what they're saying. And with that, we will stop. I'm just about into Barney's time. Barney, I apologize. I'll stand by. Let me stop the recorder here.